for seminary, and one of my classmates who was from Malaysia was listening to his iPod. I think it was an iPod. It was a 2001 area earbuds. And he said to me, your country's under attack. And I thought he was joking. I said, oh, that's ridiculous. And he said, no, listen. And indeed we were. And I was very far from home. Most of my mother's house was in New York. Most of my friends lived in the city. I was scared to death. I'm from Philadelphia, but I couldn't reach my family there because the cell service was discontinued. And as you know, those of you who were closer, it was a much more proximate experience. And I was watching these memorials last night, and I was thinking about these scriptures, and I was thinking about even how we arrived at that moment in our history, that one person attacks another. Many of you know I'm the former bishop of Cameroon, and when I was in Cameroon, one of the most remarkable things that everyone told me, that as a country they have never been to war. And I thought, wow, wouldn't that be something to brag about? As a country, we have never been to war. It's a very poor country, but even the gendarmes, because it has its influence from the French colonization, even the gendarmes on the street have holsters, but there's no guns in them. I think it's a very interesting kind of affectation, right? But I was thinking about this gospel. I read Sirach. Sirach comes late to the Hebrew canon in many ways, and it's not in what we call the Reformation canon. You only find it in the Catholic canon. And it was written by Jesus ben Sirach. He was a rabbi, and it was being translated from the Hebrew into the Greek around the same time that the Gospels were being written. So it's a bit of a late comer to, and for us in the canon of the scriptures, we look at it as part of the wisdom literature. And so the wisdom literature is Job, and it's a Song of Solomon. And it's Proverbs and Ben Sirach, and so what we have here is someone who's beginning to take the commandments in a real place and time and say, listen, maybe they're calling us more than to simply the lex talionis, maybe the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. Maybe as he's translating this Hebrew word into a completely different language, what's beginning to happen is this understanding of how God has forgiven us, and Ben Sirach would have been very aware of the number of times, at least in the theological interpretation, of how God renewed the covenant with the people of Israel when they had fallen short of God's desire of that, right? So in the flood of Noah, and so what Ben Sirach is doing for us is saying, listen, don't cling so tightly, right? Don't cling so tightly to your anger and your bitterness. And we know now, psychologically, right, that if we do that too much, it twists us, it distorts us, it really does. And so Ben Sirach had some of that wisdom even in that place and time. And then we hear that beautiful psalm. God for us is slow to anger. He's very slow to anger. I think that maybe if God gets angry at us, it's a passing thought, right? I don't know that God has the capacity to be so angry with us as children. I was home with Natalie. And Natalie doesn't want to play any sports, but we want her to do that. We want her to do that because we think that will give her some social context, right? And so I was joking with Natalie. I don't think has ever seen me angry. One time she was at the computer and I couldn't get on the internet, and I said something in a loud voice, and she's like, "You're freaking me out." But her eyes fell up a little bit, and the next morning, I came downstairs, and she was sitting on the couch, and I said, "Natalie, don't be mad at me. I was joking with you." And you know, she doesn't have the capacity to stay angry long. And I thought, what a wonderful gift this is going to be for her. She doesn't remember the hurts. She moves much more graciously into the experience of forgiveness. And that's what I think God, that the psalmist, right, is reminding us, that this God who created you and I in love doesn't stay angry. He's certainly not going to condemn us to hell, no matter what we have done. Right? This God is slow to anger and rich in compassion and mercy. And then Paul is reminding us in this pericope, he's writing to a church that's divided by the Jews who were thrown out of Rome by Claudius and then invited back by Nero. So the Roman Christian community has raised itself up independent of the strictures of the Jewish law. The Jewish Christians who come back are annoying. They're like, no, no, you have to do this, you have to do that. And the Gentile Christians are saying, you know what? The world hasn't ended, we're not going to do that, right? So much the way that we moved from Latin to English, the world didn't end, right? So what Paul is reminding us that because of God's love for us, that we have to be respectful of each other's differences. We have to be respectful of each other's strengths and weaknesses. And because God died for all of us, that draws us up into that everlasting embrace of God's love for us. And then finally, in this Gospel of Matthew, which I think is so challenging, we only find this in the Gospel of Matthew. In our society, debt is really mostly around finances and economics. But if you think about Jesus, who would have understood debt from a different socio-cultural perspective, even in one version of the Our Father, it says, forgive our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. We talk about that as trespasses. It's probably a little better version for us because you and I have a lot of opportunities to trespass against each other, right? And in Jesus' sociocultural understanding of debt, it really was a shame-based society. And so if I owed you something, or if I was obligated to you, or if I was indebted to you, it was in the context of our relationship with each other. And so that to forgive you really did restore the relationship. To be forgiven by you, right, could have had the experience of either being humiliating or being one that restored me to my position in the community. So when we hear this, right, and we hear the King through in this parable, is God the Father, forgiving immediately, right? The servant does him homage and says, please be patient with me. How often have we said that? How often have we said, please be patient with me? Any of us who are in relationships, any one of us who are in intimate ways with each other, sometimes we have to go to the other and say, I'm sorry. And the other will say, you're always sorry. Right? And then we say, please be patient with us, right? We do. We say that. We even joke, God's not done with me yet. And so here we have God who, in anthropomorphologically, expresses what we express. Please be patient. I'll correct this. And instead, think about this. Instead, all we get is, you're forgiven. What an astounding experience that is. I was alienated from my family for a while. My own doing, quite honestly, right? But because I always think that I know better, and my sister, sometimes when we're together, she hears me take a deep breath. She's automatically afraid that I'm going to judge her for a question that she wants to ask. So she'll say, stop doing that. I don't do it anymore, because I learned. They were patient with me. But I remember we were going to Ireland, and it was a very tense kind of gathering. And I remember finally arriving in Ireland, and I don't even know why, I can't even remember why I was angry, I just knew that I was. And I was taking a walk in Dublin, and when there's low tide, there's a wonderful area, and it was the Holy Spirit. So I had to go back and apologize to my family for my behavior. And it was astounding to me, because what happened was, in my experience of that, they had forgotten all about it anyway. They just said, what are you talking about? Just get over it. I was holding on to it, right? I had dug my heels in. I had refused, right, the invitation all along. And so once I was able to just simply say that, they were like, okay. They had not even remembered their graciousness around what I can. And so maybe, right, that's what God does for us as well. What are you talking about? I've let it go. I don't hold on to that at all, right? It's an interesting juxtaposition in this particular gospel that the servant, right, who was forgiven his debt, doesn't have the ability to do that for someone else who owes them less, right? And so what we hear sometimes is for us how easy it is to take our forgiveness for granted, how easy it is for us to act in ways that seem less than gracious, that seem less than our awareness of us moving in that abundant grace which we sang about on the way in this morning, how we move in this amazing grace. St. Augustine reminds us that you and I swim in grace, that we swim in it, but our hands are grasped so tightly for what we think is ours that we miss most of the opportunities for grace. And so I think this is true. Spiritually, in a communal sense, in a social sense, if we can grasp this notion of forgiveness, even if we don't locate it as a theological virtue, simply as a psychological reality of our life, once we do that, it frees us. It allows us in so many ways to accept ourselves and then accept the other. What an amazing concept this is, right? And so even the ancients knew that if we hold on to this, if we don't let it go, it really becomes, in our own experience, toxic. It twists our thinking. In some ways, it even results in paranoia, right? Because all of a sudden then, my own thinking about myself, my own belief about myself as being unforgivable, won't extend to the other. And then I start to live my life in very isolated ways, right? And so I think about how this moves in such real ways, and how this our spiritual path often really does come right up against, talk about what the rubber meets the road. What does it mean to say I'm sorry? What does it mean to ask forgiveness? What does it mean to give forgiveness? I was on the phone with some of our brothers, and one of our brothers made a bit of a misstep, and he apologized, and someone else said to him, you're forgiven. And it made me uncomfortable. But it's true. Right? If we don't say it, if we don't communicate it, if we don't let somebody know, right? It's an amazing, amazing experience for us. Last week we heard about what we bind to ourselves is going to bind us down. What we let loose will let loose. And today we hear more this personal invitation to examine for ourselves the freedom that comes from this act of forgiveness that grows out of God's love for us. Right? So that all things work together for those who love God. And so that when we move in this, we move in a way of peace. It brings us contentment with ourselves and peace with the other. And maybe these events of 9/11 are evidence in some ways in which the world is still struggling with that notion of how, what does it mean to forgive each other? What does it mean to hold on to an ideology that becomes more important than who you are as a human being? That doesn't make any sense. Where do we arrive at thinking about a thought so profoundly that it's more important than your life and it lets me believe that I can kill you? It comes from this ability to not have the freedom to move in the understanding that we all make mistakes, that nobody has 100% market on the truth, that maybe God speaks to each and every one of us in real and different and profound ways. And so if we do this, if we do what Christ asks us to do, if we move in this forgiveness, it gives us some of that freedom to do that. People have lost, that tragic event is beyond words. I have friends who still struggle today with the images in their mind. But I heard a woman last night on TV whose husband died in the towers. And she was remarkable. She was like you and I, and she stood up and she said, I have lived in hate and now I'm on the other side. And she said, this is a better place to be. And I got it right away. And I think you guys get it right away too. Hate is not a good place for us to live. It really isn't. It colors our vision, it colors our words. It essentially makes us unhappy. Once we can move through the hurt and the pain and the anger and the frustration, we can get to the other side and live in peace, right? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen by ourselves. It happens with all of us, right? It happens with Natalie so willing to forgive me that it teaches me about my own stubbornness to forgive, right? It happens when I hear a woman like that who lost everything. And she's able to say, I lived in Haiti, and I don't want to live there anymore, right? It happens every time each and every one of us ask those of us who are important in our life to be patient with us. Don't give up on me, be patient, right? And so all of this today really speaks in volumes about the importance of how we move in this world, how we really move in this world. And then today, as we remember all of those who very innocently gave their life, and all of those who responded, and all of those all over the world, who are still caught up in the consequences of this act 10 years later. That's an astounding accomplishment, if you ask me. So as we gather together to pray today, let us ask God to move us in generous ways in forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.